As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, today we're celebrating the Feast of All Saints, even though it normally occurs on November 1st, we're moving it to Sunday so that we could all celebrate it together. I think it was especially important that All Saints is celebrated as a church because it is the celebration of the community of faith, the community of saints. And that idea of us being one living community, all of the faithful together, is the heart of what I want to focus on today. When we say All Saints, people have different ideas about what a saint is. We use it sometimes informally and talk about someone we look up to and say, oh, isn't she a saint? Often because someone is patient with a difficult person, we'll point to a couple, and I'm sure no one here, but we'll point to a couple and we'll say, isn't she a saint? And what we mean is, her husband's difficult. And yet they've been married for quite a while. More formally, we'll talk about saints and we'll list off heroes of the faith, St. Teresa, St. Francis, St. Luke. Those are the official saints of the Roman Catholic Church, of the Anglican Church to some degree. People who are officially on calendars to celebrate themselves. But when we talk about what the Bible refers to as saints, what we mean are people made holy by God, simply by the grace of God. We do recognize official saints as Anglicans, but specifically as examples and heroes of the faith. Men and women we can look up to and say that's a model for what all saints should be. So we don't believe that St. Luke is different than we are, or that St. Francis or St. Teresa, St. Patrick or St. Nicholas, all these wonderful heroes of the faith across time. We don't think that they are different sorts of beings or anything like that. Rather, they are models for what all of us should be as people who are blessed and given grace by God. Why does that matter so much? It matters because we are one community with them. Today, right this day, there are over 1 billion people in the world who claim Jesus as their Lord. Now, I don't know how many of those people have a living relationship with Jesus Christ where they really see him as their Lord, and how many check off forms on a paper to say that they were raised in a Christian family, but you know their faith doesn't really mean anything to them personally. I don't know. I don't know if there are 500 million or 1.5 billion people in the world who are truly belong to Jesus Christ as their Lord. I have no idea. But I do know that there are something like 1 billion brothers and sisters in Christ in the world today. It's an incredible thing. And that's just the brothers and sisters we have today. But our faith teaches us that we are brothers and sisters with Christians who have been alive for the last 2,000 years. And I do say alive for the last 2,000 years because those who have passed before us, whether it's a loved one, maybe a spouse that has passed away, maybe a parent or grandparent, maybe even a child, our faith teaches us that they are alive with God. That we are separated from them. We can't see them face to face right now. We can't have a face to face conversation. But nevertheless, they are as truly alive as they ever were when they were on this earth. They are in the presence of God. They are separated from us, but not from God. And so there's an entire community of saints, of Christians, that have gone before us to glory, but are nevertheless joined with us as a community. That means if you add up all the people who walked this earth for thousands of years following Jesus Christ, there's a living community of many billions. We would not be able to count them if we saw them all. And together they worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get a vision from time to time of belonging to a community that is beyond our comprehension in its size, in its faithfulness. The brothers and sisters that have gone ahead of us, because they are in some sense with God now, that they are present with Him, they're actually more faithful now than they ever were on earth. We think about the people we love, the people who loved Jesus Christ on earth, and nevertheless, they had imperfections. Some of them, imperfections is a good phrase for it, and some of them, it's a pretty powerful understatement. We have people we care about deeply who follow Jesus Christ, but we think, wow, they had some flaws. And yet now they are so with God, so in His presence, so loved by Him and loving Him, that if they could sit down and talk with us now, they would be recognizable. They'd still be the same people, but they would be so transformed by the love of God that we would be filled with gratitude to our Lord for who they are now in His presence, for who they've become, and for who we will become one day. Because part of the promise is that one day we will join the community of all the saints in glory, in the presence of God, and we too will be transformed. So often we live lives where we know what the right thing to do is, but we just don't always do it. And we end up kicking ourselves for it. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I think before I spoke? Why couldn't I be a little more patient? Why couldn't I hold on and avoid expressing my anger there? Why couldn't I be more kind, more loving? Why did I say this thing to a person that I love that I would never want to hurt, but I knew it was hurtful as it was coming out of my mouth? You know, there's a whole mix of reasons why we do things we don't want to do. We have a background that shaped us. We have selfishness. So often we've been hurt and we just sort of give back the hurt that we've received. There are all these explanations that include our own unwillingness and our selfishness, but they're not limited to that. And if we were ever going to be really completely 100% free of sin, we would need an incredible transformation in our own hearts, and we would also need a transformation of the world around us. Well, there's a promise that we'll have that one day. One day, the Holy Spirit will finish transforming us. The work that He started in our lives now, He will finish. He will complete. And in addition to that, He will finish transforming the people around us and even the world around us. The promise is that God created the world to be a beautiful, perfect place. And sin didn't just break us as human beings, it broke everything. But everything is being restored and will be restored by God. So someday the promise is that we will live forever, not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of all of our brothers and sisters now and whoever lived and ever will live, in a world that is fully healed, fully restored to God's intention, and fully suffused with the presence of God. There's nowhere we'll be able to go in this world where we won't feel God, know the love of God. And therefore, we will be so transformed that it will be easy to love each other. It will be easy to show gratitude and kindness and patience with each other. In fact, one of the interesting things is we will have so much patience to give and so little need of exercising it. Imagine a world where we're all kind to each other, and so we're ready to forgive, but we don't have anyone to forgive because everyone's too kind to each other. Imagine such a world. That's the promise. The reason I'm focusing on this morning is because that sort of life and that sort of community is so far outside our experience. And because we live in a world that has a different set of values than the kingdom of God, we are constantly in danger of taking in other sets of values without ever even thinking about it. And so our gospel text today were the Beatitudes, and we read through that list, and often we think, how would someone even do such a thing, and would it even be a good idea? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We think, who wants to be poor in spirit? What does that even mean? Poor in spirit. We want to be rich in spirit, which means going around with a sense of power. I can get things done and I can get my way. But no, the kingdom value is to be poor in spirit, which doesn't mean going around beating up yourself. It doesn't mean thinking bad things about yourself. But it means having such a depth of humility that you are trusting in the Lord, and you're not going around like a bull in a china shop everywhere you go and demanding your way and forcing your way on everybody else. You are internally quiet. I say internally because we all have different personalities, and some people are more outgoing and some people are more reserved. It's not saying that the reserved inherit the kingdom of heaven. You might be big and dramatic and a wonderful personality. But to be poor in spirit means you're not going through and charging through people to make what you think should happen, happen. Now just think about our world right now. I've mentioned many times before, I do not tell anybody who they should vote for. I don't even share with people at church who I vote for, because I don't ever want you to confuse theology with politics. I don't ever want you to confuse me telling you as your priest, this is what the Bible teaches, versus me telling you as just another citizen, here are my opinions about this law or this candidate or that candidate. I don't want to confuse those two. I've got opinions just like everybody else, but I don't want to confuse those two categories. But regardless of who you vote for, regardless of what you believe about all the different issues in front of us, you can't turn on a TV, read a newspaper, listen to the radio, be on the internet. You can't do any of those things right now without hearing a constant parade of people being ugly and cruel and judgmental and just beating on the people that they disagree with. There's nothing wrong with having different views, different values, even about things that are really important, and believing strongly about certain issues. Even believing strongly, I think this person should be elected instead of that person. That's all fine. But to have an attitude that says, I believe this and everyone who disagrees with me is an idiot or deserves contempt, is a fool, deserves cruelty, that is a deeply unchristian view. And as soon as that makes its way into us as Christians, suddenly we start becoming a different community. And I'm not saying that because we're particularly guilty of this. But nevertheless, we should be clear. There are people here today that have completely different views. If you think that everyone here agrees with your position, and therefore you think, well, I could talk as if everyone is this or everyone is that, you're going to find that you're actually belittling people around you today. I've even been in very small groups of Christians in which 6 out of 8 thought the same thing and voted for the same person and talked about what fools these other people who voted the other way were. And then quietly, one person came up to me afterwards and said, wow, I didn't know they hated me that much. Right? Because we have all different views. How sad when non-Christian values work their way into us as a community. But it's hard. It's hard to resist that because it's like the water we swim in. And it's not limited to politics. You can watch any TV show. You can watch TV. If you watch TV for 2 hours, you'll be amazed at the number of sins that are treated as normal. And there's ones that are easy for us to recognize and ones that are not. But it's just a matter of seeing those things as normal. I'm not condemning TV. We watch TV, not a lot, but we watch some. I don't care how much TV you watch particularly. What I do care is if when you see things on TV or whatever other media that are against the values of Jesus Christ, it's so important that you be able to see that they're against the values of Jesus Christ. You're able to say, that's alien to me. So often we treat different cultures as alien, different types of people as alien. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ. What's alien are the values that are against the ways of Jesus. And sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard for us to notice those things, to say, if you watch TV, you would think that everyone lives together before they get married, for example. Or you would think that everyone curses casually, or everyone takes the Lord's name in vain. I'm just pulling examples off the top of my head. We could name 1,000 of them if we walked around right now. But there are deeper, harder to name ones. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How much of that do we see around us? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To be righteous in Scripture is to be the sort of person who does what is pleasing to God. Now, none of us does that perfectly, but all of us could hunger and thirst for that. And not just in our own lives, but in the whole community around us. What would it be like to go through your day and have this deep feeling, which everywhere you looked, you hungered and thirsted for not only your life, but the whole world around you to be what God wanted it to be? What if when we watch Supreme Court confirmations, hearings, we just didn't have to worry about any of the drama because no one did any of the sins that anyone accused anyone else of? There was no abuse of alcohol. There was no sexual assault. There was no lying. And so we didn't have to ask, was this guy guilty of this or not? Because that sort of thing just didn't happen in our world. How beautiful would that be? If we didn't have to have any protests about whether or not minorities in our country were being unfairly treated by the police or not, because there just wasn't enough crime to worry about that, and all the police just wanted to help people and acted righteously, and we just didn't have injustice and racism in our country. And you could just go down the list, and then we just didn't have a problem with that anymore. How beautiful would that be? But do we hunger and thirst for that? Do you see your Facebook news feed if you're on Facebook? And is your first response when you see something awful, oh Lord, that your way would be normal everywhere, that your values would be the values of the whole world, that sin would be gone from the world? Because that's the solution to all our problems. And of course, no political solution, no economic solution, no movement or march is going to simply make that happen. But nevertheless, it's only if we're thirsting for the hunger and righteousness of God that we'll even know what the right solutions are. And then we do what we can, as haltingly and as limited as we are, we do what we can to make the world more like the values of God. But if we aren't centered on what those values are, on what God values, then we're never going to be even going in the right direction. I'll tell you, as a pastor, one of my great struggles, one of my great challenges, is to constantly remind myself of what a church and a pastor are supposed to be. Because even in ministry, there are all these influences that are constantly telling me that a church is supposed to be something other than a church. Something good, but something other than a church. We should be a big organization that's doing all kinds of incredible activities and social things and all sorts of programs in the community, all of which are great. But you could get lost doing that. Constantly, as a pastor, I have advertisements coming to me for conferences and things like that that are always focused on how I can learn better organizational leadership from successful business people and from churches with 20,000 members, and how I can learn to better manage and better promote and do all sorts of things that would make us a more effective organization. And I think, well, that sounds great, but I think I should probably spend more time in prayer instead, or more time reading the Bible, or more time going to a hospital to visit somebody. None of which is a very effective organizational technique for growing an effective entrepreneurial organization. I have to remind myself that my role is to be faithful to God and to you as a community rather than to be an organizational leader. Not that that's wrong, right? There's lots of things we can do to try to grow as a church and all of that. But I have to remind myself that my calling is to be faithful as a pastor, not as whatever other value happens to come floating into my inbox that day. And you have to do the same thing. Your life is a calling to be faithful to God. And the details vary from person to person. But your life is about serving God. Maybe it's about serving God as a mother or a father, a grandmother or a grandfather. Maybe it's about serving God as a spouse. Maybe it's about serving God as a friend. Maybe it's about serving God in your particular place of employment. Being a faithful Christian in and among your coworkers and customers. Maybe it's about being faithful in prayer. We have our sisters in prayer, among others in this church, who pray regularly and faithfully day by day. And we could totally discount that as entirely unimportant if we're judging it by things that you could see on a list. What did that accomplish? Now, prayer does accomplish things, but rarely can we say, yeah, that person got better from her hip surgery after 3 weeks instead of 4 weeks because these six people prayed this many times. It just doesn't work like that. You can't judge that. You have no idea. And yet we're told that prayer accomplishes things and that sometimes there are good gifts that God wants to give and he's just waiting on people to pray. It's real. But we can't judge that of the effectiveness. You can't weigh it. You can't study it scientifically. You can't put it on an Excel spreadsheet. You can't do any of that. We are living in an everlasting community, and in a community in which most of its members are invisible. It's a strange thing to say, but it's true. There are many Christians around us that we do not see, because they have gone before us into the presence of God. We are joined with them. And if we see our membership, our affiliation, as being members of the body of Christ first and foremost, then our values and our life are going to be utterly different. If we think the world around us that we can see, whether that's the people that we talk to day to day, the things we read online, the things we read in the paper, if we think that's all of reality, then we're going to play by the rules of the world around us. We're going to have ideas of success based on the people around us. Do you know there was another shooting yesterday? I didn't even know about it until this morning. I just saw it referenced and I looked it up. A man went to a yoga studio. He opened fire. He killed two women and injured more. Now, these become so commonplace that they're bizarre. But his reasons were so bizarre. This is not the first killing for this reason. He was part of a group of men who believe that they are unsuccessful romantically, and they're angry at women because of it. Essentially, they have forums where they get together and they talk to each other, and they say, those of us who are not very attractive or rich or popular, we're getting a raw deal out of life. And it's not fair, because you can't live a successful life unless women are interested in you and they're not interested in me, so I'm going to make them pay. And that's such a bizarre thing to believe. But do you understand, he was not the first person who murdered women because of that belief. He believed that he could not have a good life unless he was an attractive, successful man. And because women didn't treat him that way, he gave up his own life in order to kill them. What an example of the values of the world pouring into a person and twisting them until they did awful, awful things. But do you know that even though 99.9% of people would never go that far, would never act out evil in that way, there are people all around us who believe things like that. If you're not attractive enough, if members of the opposite sex are not chasing after you, then your life is not worthwhile. Or if you're not rich, your life is not worthwhile. Or if you're not powerful, or if people don't respect you, if they don't look up to you, you're not worthwhile. That's a lie. Your value is that God himself came to earth in a human body, in a human soul, and died on a cross for you so that you could enter into an everlasting relationship with him and all of his family, all of the others that he died for. That you now, if you are a Christian, or as soon as you become a Christian, if you're waiting, can enter into that community forever. And in the light of eternity, our time on earth now is just a small piece of your life. You know, they'll tell kids who are being bullied in school, they'll have that phrase that just says, it gets better. And the truth is, it does. Most of us had terrible times in junior high one way or another. Some people loved it. Most people hated junior high. But you can tell kids, it only lasts 2 or 3 years. And high school might be a little better. And if you don't like high school, just get through it. The years after high school, they get better. College is better, or working can be better. And if you don't like your 20s, hang in there. Sometimes the 20s are rough for people. In the 30s, it gets better. And if you don't like your 30s, you know, 40's not bad. And if you're in your 80s or your 90s and your health is bad and you're struggling and you're waking up in pain every day and you're saying, why does my body not work the way it used to and it's so awful? You know what? Hang in there. It gets better. Might get worse for a year or 2 or 5 years, but it does get better because you're going to live forever without pain. You're going to live forever in the presence of everyone you lost that follows the Lord. Do you miss someone you love? You're going to get forever with them. You're apart for a little while, a year or 50 years. But 50 years is not a lot in the light of forever. And you're tired of the injustice around you, whether it's to you or to other people. You get forever in a world that's set right. If you live in the light of that, in the light of the everlasting community of all the saints, it will transform the way that you live now as well as your hope for forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.